My name is Joe Underwood. I'm one of your elders here at Grace Point Church. And this is the day, about 2,000 years ago, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and he allowed himself to be welcomed as Messiah, the King of the Jews. Up until then, he had been saying things like, "My time is not yet come." And there's very specific reasons for that that map clear back into the book of Daniel. That's not the point of the message today, but this was the day to welcome him as King of Kings, King of the Jews. Now, over the last 3 months here in normal quiet time Bible study, I was reading in Kings and Chronicles. I felt like so many of the lessons that I was running into from there could benefit me personally and maybe you as well. I read through the Kings and Chronicles before, but this time, for some reason, I felt more of an urgency to learn from the examples in God's Word. And as I look back on it, maybe it had something to do with the state of the world right now, kind of highlighting the urgency a bit to me. Pastor Kyle and his brother Greg are out west visiting with their parents. So please be praying for a great family time out there and for the Corins and for safe return for Kyle and Greg as they head back home. It really is a tremendous honor and privilege to be up front. A little nerve-wracking, but an honor and a privilege to be here and be able to sit here before you and to teach about some of the life lessons from Kings. This time that I went through Kings with a little bit of revealing help from Pastor Gene Getz, who created what I think is just this tremendous Life Essentials Study Bible. It's done in the Holman Christian Study Bible version of the Word. But I saw dozens of examples in there that the Lord kind of put on my heart from the Kings. Gene himself puts breakout sessions in here, Pastor Gene. There's QR codes you can snap with your phone and link to videos where he'll give you little mini sermons and things. It's a great Bible if you're looking for a good study Bible. I'm really enjoying it this time. So of those examples that I saw, some of them were positive examples, but sadly, most of the examples there are negative in these scriptures. And as I've mentioned, I've read through Kings before, and the Chronicles kind of parallel. And I've gone quickly through Kings and Chronicles. I've kind of glanced at the name of the king and sort of I saw whether did they follow the Lord or did they not follow the Lord. And then I breezed ahead to the next king. But there really is real value in pausing and studying and gleaning some information out of the lessons that we can derive from the Kings. The Lord put them there for a purpose, and you'll see here in just a minute about that. There's also no lack of sermon material in the Kings and Chronicles. My goodness. The real challenge was to boil down the information and not boil it down too much and come up with some lessons from which we hopefully can learn here if we choose to do so. A jump from Kings to Palm Sunday might be quite large, I thought, once I figured out I was going to be covering Palm Sunday. But really, if you think about it, lessons from the Kings bridge very easily to Palm Sunday just fine because we're comparing examples of earthly kings in the tribe of Judah today, that's where we're going to be looking, to Jesus, the King of Kings. It's an easy bridge to build. So let's open our Bibles, if you will, if you brought them today. I'll put them up on the stand. I'll be putting them up on the screen here for you. But open your Bibles to a New Testament verse first before we jump back to Kings. Please turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Some of you have this memorized, I'll bet. 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17 says this. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. On this slide, I mention explicitly there that this is the Holman Christian Standard Bible version of the text. And like I say, I was using the Life Essential Study Bible in that version. I won't be putting that on every slide, but that's where all the Scriptures are coming from today. Is the HCSB version. Notice it says all scriptures, including the Old Testament. This verse gives us encouragement to spend time in really digging into the Old Testament, which is where we're going to be going for most of the lesson today. Now please turn, if you will, another New Testament verse, 1 Corinthians 10, and we're going to look at three verses there, 6, 11, and 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 6, 11, and 12. Now here we're in the New Testament. This is after the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, in the beginning of chapter 6, he's recounting to the church, that's to you and to me, about the early travels of the Jewish nation out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, where God miraculously parted the waters, northward up into the desert wilderness. He mentions some of their sinful actions, which provoked God to anger. And Paul then tells us this in these verses. Verse 6. Now these things became examples for us, so that we will not desire evil things as they did. Verse 11. Now these things happened to them as examples, and they were written as a warning to us, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. Notice here, Old Testament scriptures can be examples for us, if we let them be. They can be a warning for us. And we must choose to pay attention if we're going to take something out of these scriptures. Let's look at that ends of the ages comment just for a moment. This is a slide that ends up being a little blurry, but it was the best resolution I could find on this one. The ends of the ages is this church age that you see on the bottom axis there. And it's the timeline portion on that chart between Pentecost, which was just a few weeks after the Lord returned to heaven, and it's before the rapture, which is yet to come. It will be the instantaneous removal from the earth here of all believers in Jesus Christ. The rapture, in red, is the next prophetic event to occur in the Scriptures. What that means is there is no other event mentioned in the Bible which must precede it. God gave us those 1 Corinthians verses way back shortly after Pentecost. They were written. So you can see from that there is no time axis there. There's no scale there. But we're 2,000 years further along that church age, that line, heading towards the rapture, than the people were in the time when Paul wrote this. Now, the rapture could be today. It could be tonight. It still could be many years yet to come. We don't know. But this we do know, and you should take note. That church age, right now, up until the rapture, is the last possible time for you who have heard and understand about Jesus Christ to put your trust in Him for salvation. So, adding those together, today could be your last chance or risk being left behind. Hence, some of the urgency that I felt for all of us. You might think you stand. You might think you're okay in God's eyes. But this will only be true if you have finally put your trust in Jesus for salvation. Otherwise, you will be one who will fall. Whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. So we must choose to believe in what Jesus did for us on the cross, to be born again, as the Scriptures tell us, and be united with Christ, as Kyle has so masterfully been teaching us recently. So I titled this slide, Choose. That sort of came to me as I was going through these lessons, and you'll see it a lot in this message today. Number two, we must choose to pay attention to those Old Testament examples of the kings of the Jewish nation. And we must choose to be wise and to learn from all Scripture, because all of it is inspired by God, New Testament and Old Testament alike. In the time of the kings, godly leaders, godly kings should have helped to set the example for others to follow. But still, each person under that king had to choose to follow the Lord. Each person is accountable to the Lord and is daily making choices to either follow the Lord or not. You're going to see some of those examples as we go today. And so we began to look at the way of kings. By looking at the way of kings, you'll see choices that were made. Some of them were good choices. Some of them were poor choices. Each person has to choose in life, no matter what your background. And speaking of background, I borrowed my background today from a book Kyle actually recommended that I might want to use this background. This is a book he was reading through with his boys, I believe. It's actually a book of fiction, a bit like Lord of the Rings, maybe. And it really doesn't address the book of Kings in the Old Testament at all. But you see this king here on this foreboding landscape, and he's leading the way like a good earthly king should do. So I'll thank the author, Brandon Sanderson, for the background image that I'll borrow today on my slides, and then we'll continue on. So we start way back with King Saul. We start with David, Solomon, and onward. The kings were making choices which influenced them, their families, and the whole nation, for that matter. 434 years after King Saul took the throne, which was in 1021 BC, the nation of Israel was destroyed, and it was led away into captivity in Babylon. And that happened in 587 BC, so there's your 434 years. They started with blessings from the Lord, and they ended with a fairly constant downhill slide 434 years later, after being destroyed, with only a remnant being led off into captivity in a hostile foreign land. As I prepared for this message, I started thinking about our United States and how far we've fallen from our original good beginning. August of 1585 was a significant month, believe it or not, for the crew of the ship Elizabeth II, led by Sir Walter Raleigh, as they landed on Roanoke Island in what is now the state of North Carolina to establish the first English-speaking colony in the New World. This led to other colonies later being formed in Jamestown, Virginia, and up in Plymouth, Massachusetts. The United States formation began in a new world with newfound freedom to worship God. And we later formed our government with its various branches to work well under the leadership of God-fearing men and women. And Stan, we're one slide ahead. That's okay, though. You could back up one right there. Thank you. We no longer fear God, and we don't teach or preach about Jesus in our schools to our children, nor do we do so in many of our homes. Jesus is just not taught much in our homes and in our schools at all. Our nation now condones our version of passing our children through the fire, which you will hear more about in a few minutes. This is a form of sacrificing our infants, unborn infants in the case of the United States, to the God of convenience or the God of whatever. More than 55 million sacrifices of infants so far. And this really gripped me in the first service. It's doing it again. So pause on that just for a moment. Statistically, I didn't mention this in the first service. I want to mention it now. Statistically, with this many people in a room, some of you are probably close to this or have been part of this. I want you to know that Jesus can forgive, and he said, and I wish I would have mentioned it this morning. There's no sin that's beyond his forgiveness during this church age that we had up there earlier. Also, marriage is no longer considered necessarily one man and one woman as it should be a picture of Christ in the church. In so many ways, as I read through the Kings this time in the Chronicles, I saw parallels to the way our United States has gone. But just as in the 434-year time of the kings, personal choice is what's at the root of how a nation goes. Our personal choices, and here it is, it's as leaders or grandparents or parents, and yes, children, the children that are here, the decisions you make are what shape a nation and its future. I'm going to be sharing some examples today from near the end of the kings of Judah. There were many of them. That'll take us close to the end of that 434-year span of time. Of course, the kingdom of the Jews had been split in two long before, soon after King Solomon died. But I'm going to be looking at the last kings of the tribe of Judah today. So get back to your Bibles. If you'll turn, please, with me to 2 Kings 16. We're going back in the Old Testament. Take a look at 2 Kings 16. verses 2 and 3 in your Bibles, if you'd like to follow along in your version. Let's just take a quick glance here at King Ahaz so you can get a starting point, sort of a stake in the ground, so we can compare and contrast and derive some lessons coming up. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like his ancestor David, but walked in the way of the kings of Israel. This was an evil way to walk, by the way. He even made his son pass through the fire. I think we know what this means. This was a form of child sacrifice. Horrible. And the scripture goes on to say that he was imitating the detestable practices of the nations that the Lord had dispossessed before the Israelites. So you can see what the Lord thought of these things. So here we have bad King Ahaz as a starting point to our first example with Hezekiah and our first lesson to observe. Turn, if you will, now to 2 Kings 18. We're going to take a look at King Hezekiah for just a minute. 2 Kings 18, 1 through 4. A little bit into that verse. Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, became king of Judah. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, daughter of Zechariah. This is a different Zechariah than who you may be thinking of right now, by the way. They're separated by at least 150 years or so, from what I can tell in the scriptures. So we're talking again here about Hezekiah. He did what was right in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. He removed the high places. These were unauthorized worship places. He shattered the sacred pillars, which were idols. He cut down the Asherah pole, another idol. He broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made. And what? Why would you break something Moses had made centuries before? Because the Israelites had turned it into an idol. They were burning incense to it up until that time. So, lessons we can observe from King Hezekiah. A child can choose to follow the Lord even when coming from a father who's a poor example. Remember, Ahaz was certainly not a good example for Hezekiah to follow. The scripture you just read talked about Hezekiah's mother a little bit. Her name was Abi. And although we don't know about Abi in this case, the scriptures doesn't tell us anything, but moms and grandmas, you can take a challenge from this right here and choose to teach your children and your grandchildren in the way of godliness. If your husband is not teaching your children well about Jesus, you can still greatly influence your children to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and you can set a good example for your husband at the same time in this case. Hezekiah, by the way, wasn't perfect. None of us are. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He goes on to plead with the Lord for a longer life. The Lord grants him an additional 15 years, and he actually probably would have been better off without it. This spy arrives. It has this really cool name to say, Merodach Baladan. How would you like to say that? He's a spy from another country, Babylon. He's the son of the king there, and he shows up feigning to be interested in Hezekiah's illness that the Lord just healed him from. In truth, he's there spying. Pride overtakes Hezekiah, and he opens all the treasuries of Judah and shows him everything, all their gold, all their silver, all their spices and their precious oil, every single thing in the treasuries and everything in the palace was shown to him. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, who comes to him at that time and says, that was really not a wise thing to do. And God reveals through Isaiah at that point that Jerusalem would be captured in the future by the hands of the Babylonians from which the spy had just come. So the ending of his life wasn't so grand. Like I say, none of us are sinless. Let's turn over to another king now. 2 Kings 21 for just a minute, if you will, in your Bibles. Now we're going to look at 16 verses. It doesn't seem like much, but it'll take us a little bit of time to read through this. I want to look at this in its entirety. I was trying to trim it for us, but as I was reading through it, I think the lessons in his life And the parallels, sadly, to the United States are just too important to trim it down. So as you think, as you read through this with me, think about where we are in the United States these days. Verses are beginning long ago. 2 Kings 21:1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, imitating the detestable practices of the nations that the Lord had dispossessed before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He reestablished the altars for Baal, a false god. He made an Asherah, as King Ahab of Israel had done, an idol. He also worshipped the whole heavenly host and served them. And you might say, well, what's wrong with worshipping the whole heavenly host? In this case, these heavenly hosts are referring to the fallen angels. We would call them demons. He served them. He built altars in the Lord's temple where the Lord had said, Jerusalem is where I will put my name. He built altars to the whole heavenly host of demons in both courtyards of the Lord's temple. Verse 6, he made his son pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and divination, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did a great amount of evil in the Lord's sight, provoking him. Manasseh set up the carved image of Asherah, which he had made with his own hands, in the temple that the Lord had spoken about to David and his son Solomon, where the Lord said, I will establish my name forever in this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel. I will never again cause the feet of the Israelites to wander from the land I gave to their ancestors. If only they will be careful to do all I have commanded them, the whole law that my servant Moses commanded them, but they did not listen. Isn't this a sad slide? So far, when you consider a king who was a son of good King Hezekiah, let's continue to look at this. Manasseh caused them to stray, so that they did greater evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. The Lord spoke through his servants, the prophets, saying, since Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed all these detestable things, greater evil than the Amorites who preceded him had done, and by means of his idols has also caused Judah to sin. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I'm about to bring such disaster on Jerusalem and Judah that everyone who hears about it will shudder. I will stretch out over Jerusalem the measuring line used on Samaria and the mason's level used on the house of Ahab. This is referring to just destruction. I will wipe Jerusalem clean as one wipes a bowl, wiping it and turning it upside down. I will abandon the remnant of my inheritance and hand them over to their enemies. They will become plunder and spoil to all their enemies because they have done what is evil in my sight and have provoked me from the day their ancestors came out of Egypt until today. But that's not all. There's even more. Manasseh also shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem with it from one end to another. This was in addition to his sin that he caused Judah to commit. Consequently, they did what was evil in the Lord's sight. You see from that last highlighted phrase that King Manasseh actually led the kingdom of Judah to commit sins. Lessons we can learn from Manasseh on the next slide. A child can choose not to follow the Lord, even when coming from a father who's a good example. It gets back to choice again. We each have a choice to make. Also, though, a leader must choose to live a godly life or risk being responsible for taking his followers astray. Remember, they did what was evil. And the last thing, God's patience eventually runs out. God's patience had basically run out at this point and was about to bring calamity on the kingdom. Please turn over to 2 Kings 21. Let's look at 19 and to 22. I want to look at the next king for just a minute. 2 Kings 21, 19 to 22. King Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshulameth, daughter of Haruz. She was from Jotbah, a place we really don't know anything about. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, as his father Manasseh had done. He walked in all the ways his father had walked. He served the idols his father had served, and he worshipped them. He abandoned the Lord God of his ancestors and did not walk in the way of the Lord. So what are the lessons we can learn and observe from Amon? A child might choose, on the next slide, to follow your example. A child might actually choose to follow your example. So choose to lead wisely. Amon's father, Manasseh, did not choose wisely. Bad King Manasseh's son, Amon, chose to be a bad king, just like his father. Please look in your Bibles just a little farther ahead at one more king we want to take a look at here today. We're going to look at 2 Kings 22, verses 1 to 2. This is King Josiah. He's the son of bad King Amon, and he's the grandson of bad King Manasseh. This boy has everything going against him. 2 Kings 22, 1 to 2. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. So just pause on that thought for a moment. How would you like an 8-year-old to run the United States right now? Especially one with an evil father and an evil grandfather. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah. She was from Buzkath, and he did what was right in the Lord's sight and walked in all the ways of his ancestor David. He did not turn to the right or to the left. And moms, we may have here another example of great parenting for you. We don't really know for sure, but we might have. Because he had an evil father, Amon, and a very evil grandfather, Manasseh, and Josiah still chose to follow the Lord extremely well. There's other tremendous lessons that can be learned from the life of Josiah about how we should respond to God's word and how we should not take it for granted that we can actually have possession of this right here. When Josiah first started as king, the scriptures were absent. They didn't know they had him anywhere. And that's in that story too. There's all kinds of interesting things that you can glean from the story of Josiah. And I encourage you really to go back in the scriptures today or sometime soon and review that entire story of Josiah, and you'll be encouraged by it. So what are the lessons we observe from Josiah? Well, even with an ungodly father and an ungodly grandpa, children are still to reject non-biblical values and choose to follow God wholeheartedly. Even as a child, you still have a choice to make. And my wife Deb pointed out to me that if you're old enough to know that you're sinning, you're old enough to need a Savior, and you need to make a choice. So, just like the kings of Judah we have looked at today, we influence others around us. And our personal destiny depends on our choice to either trust Jesus as Savior or not. It commands our destiny. Let's look at a summary of the lessons, though. If I boil them down, I would say, number one, choose wisely to trust Jesus for your salvation and then follow His lead. Number two, choose to lead wisely in your family, in the church, in the community around you. And number three, never lose sight of God's patience eventually runs out. You remember that church age we had up there? It's an age of grace and mercy right now. That rapture event is coming, and the Lord's wrath beyond that at some time pours out on the earth. Nobody wants to be left behind for that. God's patience eventually runs out. And I said it earlier, but I'll say it again. Our personal choice as leaders, and we're all leaders of somebody, grandparents, parents, and children are what shape a nation and its future. By the way, for an engineer like me, what's a message without a little bit of math thrown in, huh? Okay. Let's take a look at this next slide. A little subtraction. There's our current year. 1585, first English settlement. 437 years, the nation has been forming and growing. Class, let me see a show of hands. Who knows here where I'm going with this? Anybody? One? Oh my, next slide. 434 years, from King Saul to the captivity and slaughter of Jerusalem, with only a remnant of the Jews being led off into captivity in Babylon. And these were his chosen people, his chosen nation. Although the comparison isn't exact, you might argue, and it's not meant to set off some kind of a time clock in your mind about when the Lord will return or anything like that, except for this. When you think of this comparison of years and you think of where we are in the United States, do you think God has been patient with us so far? And do you feel like we're pleasing God in general in this country? As I think about where we are along the timeline of history, I think of the example of the kings left to us by the Lord. And I think about the challenges to us, that we've had recently from Kyle and also from Rick Jenks at the men's breakfast last month. And I'll show you some of those here in just a minute. I think of the long-suffering patience of the Lord. I think of Palm Sunday and how the Lord on that day showed us the true way of kings as he rode into Jerusalem, firmly set on going. He finally allowed the people to welcome him as King of the Jews, knowing he would go to the cross for each one of us just 5 days later. He didn't hesitate. He willingly took our sin upon him so we could be clothed in his righteousness if we will simply put our hope and trust in him. Each of us needs to listen carefully to the challenges we have heard here recently. And each person, young children all the way up to grandparents, needs to choose to follow Christ, accept some of these challenges that we're going to review just a little bit right now of today. Back in March, Kyle presented a challenge to us on the next slide there, Stan. Oh, it's right there. I'm sorry. You've got it. March 20th, he said, "What will I be doing for the body of Christ that will last for eternity?" He gave us that challenge. It's something to really think about and let it sink into your mind. What am I going to do or do today or do soon that will benefit the body of Christ, the church, and it will last for eternity? And I added some other thoughts. These are just simple things that could be challenges to some of you. Have I responded to his call to trust Jesus as Savior? Have I been baptized in believer's baptism? Can I point to a ministry here at Grace Point or elsewhere that I do? You know, your pastors and your workers here, they need all kinds of help. And are you involved in a ministry? You should be. How about these next ones that I wrote down at the men's breakfast? Rick Jenks was here in the morning service, and he led us in some great thoughts at the men's breakfast last month. I'd like to hear Pastor Rick Jenks come up here and speak to us sometime soon. Victory has been won for us, Romans 8:37. So am I still wallowing in my problems, or am I talking to my problems about my powerful God? Isn't that when convicting? Am I enjoying true fellowship with other believers? For instance, have I signed up to join a small group here yet? Just a thought that came from Rick at the breakfast. So you may not have known this, but you're not neutral when it comes to your relationship with Jesus Christ. He is either your Savior, as we read about in John 3:16, or he will be there when you stand condemned someday at Romans 6:23, someplace you don't want to be. And again, I mentioned it before, but little ones, if you're old enough to know that you're sinning, you are in need of trusting Jesus as your Savior. And he welcomes little children to come to him. We know that from the Scriptures. So I'll close with just parting thoughts of you know, is there anyone among us today who's feeling the Holy Spirit pulling at their heart and telling you, you need to be sure you're on your way to heaven and your sins are forgiven? God is not willing that any should perish. We know this from 2 Peter 3:9. And for those of you online, the same questions and the same challenges come out to you. Jesus endured public humiliation, whippings, abuse, and death just for you and me. In response, is it really too much for you to simply maybe after the service walk down here and speak with me or someone else for 2 minutes after we dismiss and just make sure you're on your way to heaven and be an encouragement to the pastors here? Is there anyone here who would want to come and talk to me? Or Pastor Paul is here, Pastor Tim, Pastor Josh. Maybe you're a woman, you wouldn't want to come talk to me. Well, my dear godly wife Deb is down here, and she's a great one to talk to about things and can lead you to Christ and can make sure you're on your way to heaven and your sins are forgiven. So please just don't let this moment pass you by. If you're online, just contact us. Call the church this week if this resonates with you and you want to be sure of how to be sure you're in heaven someday. Don't let this pass by. Today is the day of salvation. And I'm not going to dwell on that much longer. Hopefully you've taken something in from the challenges of the kings. And I guess choose is the key word. You can see the choices they made. Sometimes good, a lot of times poor. You've heard the challenges that have come from Pastor Kyle recently. And we're to be united with Christ. I'm just going to lead us in a closing prayer. I'm going to thank the Lord for each one of you and for those of you online. I'm going to try to just pray a little bit in case you're here and you're wondering or you're suffering from guilt from something in your past. I will tell you, God, through Christ, can forgive any sin. We can talk to you about that too. But I'm going to lead you in a prayer that would show you how you can trust Jesus as your Savior. You can pray along with me. After that, I'm just going to dismiss us. Please come back tonight at 6 o'clock for our special time this evening. And if you do have something you'd like to talk to us about or you trust Christ today, we would be thrilled. Just come on down and see us. So let's just pray and thank the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here in this room and with those online. Lord, I just thank you for the example from your word. I thank you that we have your word. I thank you that we have it in so many versions and so much rich material from which we can learn if only we will. If only we will open it and read and learn. Lord, thank you for being here today. And I have prayed before coming that you would be perhaps knocking on the heart of the door of someone's heart who may be struggling or may not yet know you. Lord, I pray you just continue that even after today. If they do not know you yet today, Lord, keep drawing them, please. Holy Spirit, draw them to Jesus. And if you're sitting here today and you are not sure you're on your way to heaven, and this may be uncomfortable, but at church sometimes we get uncomfortable, I just invite you to sit there and with your head bowed and your eyes closed, just pray in your mind. And all you would have to do is talk to God and just say something like this. Dear Lord, I admit that I have sinned. I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, I know that sin needs to be paid for. Lord, I believe that Jesus was here and lived a sinless life. He died on the cross with my sin on his back, if I will only believe. And he rose again from the grave, Lord, proving that he was victorious over death and sin. And Lord, I don't fully understand everything here. Maybe I don't understand all the ins and outs, but I do know that I'm a sinner, that Jesus offers me his righteousness by taking my sin upon him. And Lord, I call out to you today. And Lord, I say, save me, please. And for those of you here or online, that's a prayer that the Lord will always hear. Someone calling out for salvation. Lord Jesus, thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for Palm Sunday. Thank you for it being the start of you into Jerusalem, eventually to the cross, and to the grave, and to the skies. Thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Come back tonight at 6, and you are dismissed. Feel free to come on down and chat if you want to. Thank you for coming.